Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. That'll be the first text I'll ask you to turn to in just a moment. As we've already announced, we appreciate your presence today. We hope and trust that you have had a good day, and we hope that for a few moments as we open our Bibles together, we can bring to an end this good Lord's Day in our service to God. We began a lesson this morning in which we began looking at the subject, what does the Bible teach about angels? And I suppose I should have mentioned, and I want to offer it now, that there are a few of our members that are getting a little bit of double duty with this. Much of the material from this we addressed in a young adult study that we had, I think, at the Yacht's House a number of years ago. And I was visiting with them about it, and they said, well, it's been a few years, and so we appreciate looking at it again. So if you happen to be at that study, and I think it was only a handful that would be here tonight that were there, hopefully you'll forgive me for looking at a little bit of material twice. But I think it's good for us to think about what the Bible does say about this. We are going to encounter folks in the world, our friends and those in the workplace, that may have ideas about this, and sometimes we'll expand into some ideas that have no foundation in Scripture. And the more that we can understand exactly what the Bible does teach about these things, the better we'll be in a position to be able to talk with them about it. Now, this morning we observed a couple of things. First of all, we noticed that the words that are translated in either Old Testament or in New Testament, angel, can mean and do mean at their base concept, a messenger. And they can be used in reference either to human messengers or that class of supernatural beings which are superior to man, but are inferior to God. We also observe that of these angelic beings that are supernatural in nature or heavenly in nature, that they are created beings. It is not that they have always existed. Instead, they were created. And we also observe that Scripture will teach us that they cannot die and that they do not marry. And finally, we noticed that there were some things that the Bible does indicate to us about some classifications of those heavenly or supernatural angelic beings. There are archangels, there are cherubim, there are seraphim, and there are evil or sinful angels who are faithful or obedient to Satan to some extent or another. Now, tonight, we're going to move beyond simply matters that will offer to us things about the nature or the identity of angels, and we're instead going to address some of the things that the Bible indicates to us about their work. And that probably is what really will pique our curiosity even more. We want to know what it is that the Bible indicates to us about the work of angelic beings. Now, I want us to note as we began our lesson this morning the same idea. There's just not an awful lot said about angels in Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that we are at a loss or that we don't know anything about it, but we need to recognize, as Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. When I was preaching in Birmingham, I had the opportunity to go out to the prison from time to time and to preach with some of the folks that were either on death row or in protective custody. And this idea particularly comes to mind in light of our lesson, given one particular prisoner that actually corresponded with me for a little while. He had apparently read some things in various religious writings that had an awful lot to say about certain types of evil spirits, certain types of angelic beings, and all sorts of things, largely that had been developed in the thinking of man in the Middle Ages, that he had imagined was grounded in Scripture. And one of the things that was very difficult is to try to help him understand, here's what we can know, and here's what man has just speculated about that we don't know anything about. So I hope that as we progress tonight, we can begin to isolate some of those things that we can be confident of, some of those things that Scripture has revealed about this subject that runs throughout the Old and the New Testament. First, let's begin by looking at the work of angels in the Old Testament. And we go back to one of the first characters that we learn much about in the Old Testament, and that is Abraham. I'd like us to notice some things that Scripture reveals to us about angelic interaction with
the patriarch Abraham.
First, let's notice in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. The text says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent of the tent in the door of the tent in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" Now, I want you to notice some things about this. As the as it is recorded initially in the first verses here, you probably would not think that this is anything more than simply humans that have come to him. But the scripture will indicate to us here and elsewhere that what we are talking about is angelic beings that have come and are going to reveal some things to Abraham. Look back and notice with me here this idea of the Lord appearing to Abraham. And these are three men, at least they look like men, and yet there's more to it than that. Turn back, if you would, to chapter, or notice with me, and I may have put this in, no, I got it right. Look at verses 16 through 22. Verses 16 through 22. I looked at it and thought it was chapter 16. But notice it says, "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.'" Now, going down into verse 22, "And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood there before the Lord." Now, this is very interesting because as it describes this situation and it describes these men that have come, and two of which that will go on to Sodom, here we see it describing the Lord communicating with Abraham and the Lord communicating these things. Look in chapter 19, verse 1. "Now the two angels," and here's where we see we're talking about messengers that are divine, heavenly, supernatural messengers, "came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed down with his face toward the Lord." Now, I want you to note what's interesting is two of these go on to Sodom and they rescued Lot. But there are some words that are recorded at the last part of chapter 18 in which there is a discussion that goes on between the Lord and between Abraham. And what it seems is that one of those three men, one of those three beings, stayed. And when the text describes the conversation with the third, it describes that in as the Lord speaking to Abraham. We'll get back to that a little bit later towards the end of our lesson. Look over in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. I want us to notice as we move further in Old Testament history, an encounter that Jacob has in which we learn some things about angelic beings. Genesis chapter 28, in a dream that is given to Jacob. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 12. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Now, there's not much more in this passage that we're told about the angelic beings, but simply this dream in connection with angelic beings ascending and descending. I want us to notice something that is probably one of the most interesting aspects of this, and it's actually something that we learn about in the New Testament. Look over to Acts chapter 7 with me for a moment. Acts chapter 7.
We know that the law of Moses was given to Moses to govern the Israelites and to regulate their behavior as a nation. But I want you to notice with me some things that the New Testament will tell us about that process by which the law came to the Israelites. Read with me in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 53. Notice in Stephen's rebuke of the Jews that were opposing the things of the gospel, he says this: "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have," notice this, "received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought about that sense in which the law of Moses was given by the direction of angels? It is something that runs throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 speaks of the Mosaic law as the word spoken through angels. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says of the law, it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, how do we understand that? Well, some will argue that what we are talking about in these passages, angel is used in its primary sense of one who is a messenger. And if that's the case, we might just imagine that Moses serves as a messenger, and it's that sense in which it's given by the hands of a messenger. The problem with that is the passage in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 comes just after a declaration we talked about this morning in understanding the nature of heavenly angelic beings. There in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 2, it will there offer the description that man is a little lower than the angels. That seems to indicate to us that what we are talking about is we are talking about the law coming through, in some measure, these supernatural heavenly beings. Look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 35. Acts chapter 7 and verse 35. "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Now, this may help us to answer this somewhat. The Lord speaking in the bush is there described as an angel. Is that the way that we can then understand the presence of the Lord offering these things to Moses as the means by which it came through angels? Look over in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I'd like us to notice some things that this great prophet of the Lord reveals to us in light of our topic this evening. Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 through 22. Notice in the event in which Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, angels come into play in this event. And I'd like you to notice with me Daniel chapter 6, begin in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 22. "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spake, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went into the palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God," notice this, "sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." It's interesting there. We see an angelic presence of some sort that Daniel identifies as being the cause of closing the mouths of the lions. Well, let's move to the New Testament and notice some things that we see in the gospel about how God utilized angels in his work in the New Testament. Some of those that we are probably the most familiar with, we touched on some things related to the birth of Jesus and the events related to that. One of the first that occurs in that regard has to do with the one who would be the father of John the Baptist. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, this man, John the Baptist, that would serve as the forerunner for Jesus to announce the coming of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, we learn about what took place so that he could be born, in fact. Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 14. Notice, so it was that while he, that is Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then, notice, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Going down to verse 14. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." An interesting work that we see here in which an angel of the Lord is instrumental in revealing this information to Zacharias. His wife was barren up to this time, but the angel announces to Zacharias that this would happen. The same is true in the same chapter. Look in verses 26 through 32 with respect to Mary. Mary, who was betrothed but not yet married to Joseph in the sense of having come together. Notice in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 32, it says, "Now in the sixth month," and that appears to be the sixth month of Mary's pregnancy with John the Baptist. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Now, I want to stop there for just a moment to point out a little something that I think we should plug into our minds as we think about this idea of angelic presence. I recognize that in the account that we looked at in Genesis 18, there doesn't seem to be anything that is terrifying about that experience. These are men that came and talked to Abraham, at least as it's described first. But I want you to notice that in much the same way that this morning when we looked in Ezekiel, you remember that awesome kind of description of cherubim, the awesome kind of description that we see elsewhere of seraphim. You're talking about something. Can you imagine if you saw such a thing? What a frightening kind of event it would be. I think we see a little bit of that here. Now, I don't get any indication that you're talking about six wings and that kind of thing that was in connection with the cherubim. But something about it was enough that it scared Mary. This is not something that, well, maybe this was the guy next to me at Walmart. Instead, this is a monumental event, and she is terrified by it. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So here, what's the role that the angel plays in this? In much the same way that the angel announced to Zacharias the birth of John the Baptist, here the angel announces to Mary the birth of Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 1, we see a little bit different situation, but still in connection with the coming of Jesus Christ and his birth.
What's been left out of the equation so far? We've got Zacharias and Mary that will have John the Baptist. We've got Mary that will, I'm sorry, Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias. And you've got Mary that will be the mother of Jesus. But nothing's been revealed to Joseph yet. I want you to notice, though, with me in Matthew chapter 1, the role that angels play in Joseph and his information about this. Matthew 1, verse 20 through 25. Text indicates, but while he thought about these things, Joseph's learned that she's with child. And he's thinking about putting her away secretly. Notice, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So here, the way that Joseph knows that this is not something that's come about through Mary's misbehavior. Instead, you're talking about something by which the power of the Lord brought upon her this conception. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 4. In the temptation that Jesus faces, we see angelic beings playing a role in this. In Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look in just a moment over in Luke, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, after the temptation is ended, it says, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In a little bit different context, look over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, this role of angels serving, here serving the Son of God during his time while he's upon the earth. We see as well in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, in connection with his prayer in the garden and the agony that he faces as he recognizes the imminence of his death and all of the agony that would be associated with that. Verse 43 says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. You know, that's interesting for us to think about. The Son of God in the flesh, and yet an angelic being offers himself there to strengthen him. Over in Acts chapter 1, we see the role of angels as well in connection with Jesus leaving this earth. In Acts chapter 1, read with me verses 9 through 11. And we're covering a lot of territory tonight, but it sets the stage for us to understand what we're talking about as we think about the role and the work of angels. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, now when he had spoken these things, that is Jesus speaking to his disciples, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you saw taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And the term angel is not used there, but it's pretty evident. You're talking about white apparel. You're talking about knowledge they could not have had otherwise. You're talking about this event in which he ascends into heaven. This very clearly is angelic beings that make such a revelation. I want to look at one last example as we think about the work of the angels in the New Testament. Go over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll see that God will send angels in connection with the imprisonment of the apostles. And I want us to notice a couple of occasions related to this. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. We'll see in connection with their imprisonment. Read with me, beginning in verse 17. And the high priest rose up, and all of those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night, notice, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called a council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And we learn in connection with that that they're shocked that they had been released from the prison. You're not talking about something that is an accident. You're not talking about something that, well, how could that possibly happen? Is there a natural explanation? No, this angelic presence released them and commanded them what they were to do. Last example, over in chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, read with me verses 5 through 10. We made reference in passing this morning to Peter's release from prison, particularly as it related to to Rhoda there being shocked when he came to the door. Let's read a little bit before this, though, in Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 10. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And we can go on and read. He is released. He goes out from the prison. Now think about that as we're trying to get in our mind what it would mean if an angel offered the same kind of assistance to us. Would it be something that would be a frightening kind of awesome experience? It wasn't the case of Mary. Would it be something in which you're talking about something that would have no natural explanation? I don't know any other way chains would fall off when you've got two guards around you. You've got a guard guarding the door, and yet you're released. You're also talking about something in which it's not a thought within the mind, feeling within the heart. You're talking about words that are uttered by a presence, by a being that tells him, "Put on your sandals, come with me, go do this." We're talking about something that there's no question about the reality of it, and no question about an entity, a supernatural being involved in this. I want us to think for a few moments as we begin to kind of narrow down what all of this adds up to, about what we could say the work of angels in general. What have we seen from this quick survey? Well, I think we see that angels are used by God to announce messages from God. In the birth of Jesus to Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 32. In the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. It is the revelation of a message that God wants His people to know. We see angels involved in the rescue of God's people during an age of miraculous spiritual gifts. Peter is freed from prison in the text we just looked at in Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 10. Daniel is saved from the mouth of the lions in Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 through 22. We see as well, though, that God can use angels in inflicting His punishment. Turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 23. Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 33. Notice, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because of their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Notice verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. What an amazing consideration there to see that it is an angel that is used to inflict this punishment on the blasphemous arrogance of this man to accept praise from people as if he's a god and not a man. I find that very interesting here as we think about the work of angels. Look over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, another work that we see
that angels are involved in has to do with when one dies, being carried by angels into what Scripture will describe as paradise, that portion of Hades where the righteous are taken and they are separated from those that are in torment. Acts chapter or Luke chapter 16. Notice beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his feet, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, notice, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, sometimes you'll hear people talk about fear that they have about death and a sense of loneliness in connection with that. You know, if you're in Christ, you don't need to worry about being lost or being in a situation where you'll be alone. You will have those that will take you where you're supposed to be. It's not going to be a matter of uncertainty, as we see in this example with Lazarus. One last example, look over in Luke chapter 13 and verse 27. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. Angels will be involved in gathering the saints on the day of judgment. Notice in Mark chapter 13, verse 27 says, "And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four corners of the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." So angels will be involved in that work as well. I want us to end with just a few what we could call questions about angels. And these are probably a few of the things that we wrestle with trying to understand exactly what Scripture is teaching us about these things. One of the first ones, and we have touched on it a little bit as we've gone throughout this evening. Remember a time or two where, as in the example with Abraham, when the three men come, two go on to Sodom, one stays behind, and the text records the Lord speaking to him. We offer the question, who is the angel of the Lord? Now, you might notice if you read from the New King James that there are some instances in which you'll see that actually capitalized. That's a custom that the New King James uses to try to indicate when a pronoun is used in reference to deity or when a name is used in reference to deity. Now, what that suggests is that the editors are inferring or suggesting that rather than angel of the Lord being used of one representing the Lord, it may actually be a kind of pre-incarnate manifestation of God. And some suggest that that's actually a manifestation of Christ that it appears from time to time. There are some things that are interesting about that. Look back in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And I want us to notice the text there. And then we'll take a look in 1 Corinthians. Exodus chapter 23, some things that are said about God's assistance to the people, to the Israelites. Notice Exodus 23, verse 20 to begin with, and we'll go down to verse 23. "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. And I want you to notice something that the New Testament reveals to us about this care that was provided by God to the Israelites. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You know, it's certainly a mistake for us to imagine
that the first activity of the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, Jesus Christ, took place when he was born into this world. We understand throughout the New Testament he was involved in creation. And here there's some sense in which he was involved with the Israelites in the wandering in the wilderness. I think there may be some times in which angel of the Lord needs to be understood, not just of a messenger that's sent by the Lord, but rather of the Lord speaking himself and some type of manifestation. Not a carnate manifestation. That didn't happen until Christ came to this earth. But nonetheless, some type of manifestation. A second question, and this comes up some when we have talks with our Catholic friends. Should Christians pray to angels? Our Catholic friends will teach that this is something that believers should be involved in. In fact, a Roman Catholic catechism, the New Parish Catechism, says this in answer to the question, to whom should we pray? And the answer is given, you should pray to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to Blessed Mother, and to the saints and angels. Now, one thing we need to understand is prayer is something that is an act of worship. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2 with me for a moment. Does Scripture offer to us any instruction about this idea of whether or not we should pray to those that are departed, pray to angels? Notice in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, the text says this, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility," notice, "and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." That would indicate to us we don't need to offer prayers to angelic beings. The fact of the matter is, as 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 teaches us, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you go to Christ, you go to God directly through that mediator, Jesus Christ. Another question, and we touched on this morning in that poll where many expressed a belief in a guardian angel. One of the primary reasons that people will conclude that, well, there's a guardian angel for each person is a text. If you go over to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, I want you to notice a little something that said in this text that has led many to conclude, well, everybody has a guardian angel. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Listen to what the text says. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." I think talking about children. "For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, I want us to look very carefully and notice what this says and what it does not say. First of all, notice that nothing is, the angels here are described in connection with little ones, not necessarily in connection with all people. That may be the case, but here it's specifically associating them with little ones. Second, notice that there's nothing said about an angel for each person. Simply the fact that the little one is described as having their angel. Notice nothing is said about guarding the person, simply watching. I think that's important. The idea seems to be reporting to God. We know that angels watch the behavior of human beings. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, "Likewise I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, it's probably a reference to angels when it speaks of watchers. So you've got observation that's going on. But notice that there are a number of ways that this passage in Matthew chapter 18 could be understood. First of all, it could be understood in the sense that angels report to God what happens to the innocent that are not in a position to be able to report it themselves. We could understand it here that God assigns angels to observe those things that go on. In fact, and I'm not sure what I think about this, but it could even be that what we are talking about is using angel as a synonym with the person's own spirit. I made reference to something that the Jewish writer Philo wrote about angels this morning. Another thing that's kind of interesting, Philo said this: if therefore you consider that souls and and demons and angels are things differing indeed in name, but one and identical in reality, you will then be able to discard that most heavy burden. Is it the case that could be used simply in reference to one's own spirit? Over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it identifies angels as ministering spirits. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, it says of the Sadducees, they believe in neither angel nor spirit. So that's a possibility we need to consider. Could it be that the Lord is saying that God Himself beholds the spiritual manifestation of those little ones, so you don't mistreat them in that way? Whatever. This is so far from teaching any kind of notion that you have an individual spirit that is guarding over you, that you can pray to, that you can rely on, that's going to rescue you from situations. We've got to ask the question, if that was the case, why would you have protection for one person and no protection for another person? The last question I want us to offer as we bring our lesson to a close is, how do angels operate today? And I think we've really got to admit that there's an awful lot we don't know. We understand from Scripture, it's like 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, that miracles were for a time. They were temporary in nature. I think that we see that miraculous activity on the part of angels served for that period in which the confirmation of the word was coming about. We see as well from the text that we've looked at numerous times before in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, that evil spirits would depart during the age in which Christ reigned over his people from the church. We understand as well that God does not show partiality. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Now think about that. If whatever we conclude about angels today, we somehow have in our mind a notion that, well, an angel is here assisting this person and not assisting someone else, and I got a parking space because this angel helped me get that parking space. Are we not talking about a type of partiality? Are we not talking about something in which angels are interfering in natural law on one occasion and not on another? Now, I don't know if it is possible that the very reason that we have reliable natural laws, it's because God utilizes angelic beings to sustain those laws. If that's the case, every breath we take is in connection with the work of angelic beings. But whatever the case, we need to be very careful about some of the conclusions we draw. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We're going to look, as we end, at just a couple of statements that are made that we need to put in context with everything we've considered tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says this: "But to whom of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" Now notice, it clearly indicates here an assistance on the part of angelic beings for God's people. But notice some things about this. There is no time indication or time frame. Is this talking about what he did through the apostles and to the apostles? We read about that. That doesn't necessarily suggest that that same kind of thing is going to happen today. And we need to understand that. I think we need to recognize that if there are things that go on in the spiritual realm that involve their assistance, we may never know about that. Let's not assume that there are things in the physical realm that this was an angelic activity, that wasn't. Remember, so often in the accounts that we looked at, you're talking about a fearful, frightening experience that it's evident that an angel did such and such. One last text. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. This is one that you'll hear discussed quite often among folks that will try to argue that an angel did this and an angel did that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, remember, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, again, is there a time frame that is connected with this statement? Not necessarily. Certainly, we see that God did that. Abraham entertained angels. He may not have known that those men that came to him were angels. Does that necessarily mean that we will do that? If so, it would be a miraculous kind of event, wouldn't it? I want to leave you with a couple of points that Brother Carol Sutton has offered in a booklet that he has on angels that I think might be of some value to us. He says, number one, there is no evidence that an angel has ever saved a sinner from sins. Whatever we believe about angels, don't sit back and think, well, this angel is going to somehow affect my salvation. Number two, there is no evidence an angel ever preached the gospel to anyone. Isn't that interesting? There are examples where an angel's involved in bringing a preacher to the one that he preaches to, but it's not something where the angel does the preaching of the gospel. Number three, there is no evidence that angels will appear to men today. And I believe that's important for us to understand. And number four, there's no evidence that an angel will speak to a preacher to direct his message. I sometimes wish that was the case. Sometimes wish the Holy Spirit operated that way. But the indication from Scripture is that that's not what we're looking at. The growing number of people that we observe this morning that somehow conclude that angels are involved in their activities, I'm not certain that they have taken the time to look, as we have this morning and this evening, to really see what the Bible says about angels. It may be in your life that you have wondered some about these things, and I hope that our study together has been something that will help us clarify in our mind what we can affirm adamantly about angelic beings and what we need to limit ourselves to. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have seen the role that these supernatural beings played in God's scheme of redemption, in helping His people from time to time, and in revealing various things at various times in biblical history. But I hope that we get the impact of that. The impact is that God loved us and He sent His Son to die for us. We don't need to be separated from Him because of our sin, because Jesus died for our sins. If you're here tonight, you need to obey the gospel. Why not this very evening be baptized into Christ? If as a child of God, you've turned away from God and you've turned back to sin, you've got an opportunity to ask for the prayers of the brethren for your forgiveness. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.